Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us chapter by chapter, verse by verse through Ephesians. And coming up, we're learning that as a Christian, we are now members of the household of God. We're studying chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, with a message called The Church, as we go back to basics.
Paul once again shows the glory of God's saving grace toward us in taking us from being outside the covenants of promise, having no hope and being without God in the world, to being fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, perhaps you remember me saying that in verse 11 and onward, Paul is speaking of believers collectively rather than individually. He's speaking of the Gentiles being brought into something that they were previously excluded from. And it's important that we understand that, of course, our salvation is personal. It's individual. There is that aspect to it, and that's quite wonderful. But there's also another aspect to it where we are saved collectively. We are part of a community. We're part of a kingdom. We're part of a family. And we can't lose sight of that, because much of the teaching in the New Testament is in that context. It's in the context of being the people of God together. And that's important that we see it that way. If we only see salvation as something that is just individual for me, then we lose sight of the connection with the larger body of Christ. If we only see salvation in the context of our particular congregation, then we forget that we're part of something that is much, much greater, something that goes back really to the beginning of time and extends out all through the ages, and something that is international. It's universal. It's worldwide. And it's important that we keep that perspective. And so in verses 19 through 22, Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So let's just walk through the things that the apostle tells us here. We are no longer strangers and foreigners. This is where all of us really used to be at one point. We were outside of the kingdom. We were outside of this relationship, but that's no longer the case. And remember, that's what he's reminding us of, so we will have a greater appreciation for God's grace that will motivate us to greater devotion to him, reminding us of where we came from, reminding us of our past and how bleak it was, and then focusing in on the wonderful things that God has done. So no longer strangers and foreigners, but now we are fellow citizens with the saints. So we're part of the kingdom now. Now, remember, the Gentiles, they were outside. They were excluded. And this is that revolutionary time when God is opening the door. And he'd always been indicating in the scriptures that he would do this at a certain point. But in the New Testament apostolic age, that's when it all happened. And so, as I mentioned before, we're far removed from that historically, but we still have the experience when we come to know Christ personally, when we come to realize that we are now citizens. We have the full benefits and privileges of the people of God. There's nothing that is held back from us. There's nothing that we are excluded from. Before the time of Jesus, a Gentile could convert to Judaism. They would be known as a proselyte. And yet, even as a proselyte, they still did not have the full benefits of being a true citizen. They had certain blessings and benefits, but there was still the sense that they weren't, you know, totally part of it. But that all changed with the coming of Jesus. And now the thing that was very troubling for some of the Jews in the first century was the suggestion that God would give the Gentiles the same kind of access, the same kind of relationship with himself that they had enjoyed. But that's indeed what the New Testament teaches. So we have become citizens of the kingdom of God. And again, a citizen is somebody who has all of the benefits and privileges that are offered by the kingdom. In the first century, when the New Testament was written, you know, most people in the Roman Empire were not citizens. They were slaves. Citizenship was something that was highly valued. It was something that was highly sought after. Maybe you remember the story in Acts where Paul was preaching there on the steps. He's preaching to the Jews. And he says something that offends them, and the Romans take him, and they pull him into the jail, and they're just about to beat him. They're just about to give him lashes to get him to confess. And right before they start to beat him, Paul says, "Is it lawful for you to beat a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" And they suddenly stopped and said, "Whoa, wait a second, this guy, we better watch out what we're doing. This guy's a Roman citizen." And so they called for the captain, told him, this man that we've arrested, he's a Roman citizen. So the captain comes in and says, "Is it true that you're a Roman citizen?" The captain said, "I purchased my citizenship with a great price." And Paul said, "I was born a citizen." So you see, the point is, being a citizen in Rome was something that was very significant. And it's true, being the citizen of a great nation is a very wonderful thing. Now, I lived in a country where I had a residence, but I wasn't a citizen. And I enjoyed many blessings, if you will, as a resident in the country. I had access to medical care, and we could even access certain monies and things that the government had made available, but there were certain things that I could not do because those things were reserved for citizens. You know, in traveling here just this past couple of weeks, you know, when you're going into different countries, you always have, of course, you have to go in through immigration, and you've always got the immigration officer who generally is, you know, sort of like the Gestapo, and they're just a lot of times not all that pleasant. And it seems like every time I go into the UK these days, I get the third degree. You know, why are you here? And what are you doing? And who are you visiting? And where do they live? And what's their nationality? And all of this stuff, you know, and I just feel like I'm coming to your country. I'm going to spend money. I'm going to be a benefit. Quit hassling me. Just let me through. You don't feel all that welcomed. And that was my experience at the UK border. Then I went to the Hungarian border, and there they don't really even say anything to you. They just sort of frown at you, and then they seemingly begrudgingly stamp your passport and utter a few words in Hungarian that you don't understand, and then you just go through. And you know, I just think, this isn't very, very welcoming. But then I come back to my own country where I'm a citizen. And yesterday, the immigration officer said, "Welcome home. Good to see you. Did you have a nice trip?" "Yes, I did. Thank you. That's very kind." There's benefits to citizenship. There's privileges. And we now are citizens of God's kingdom, no longer strangers and foreigners. We're citizens, and all of the privileges are ours. All the benefits are ours. But we're not only citizens of a kingdom, which is a wonderful thing, but we're members of God's household, which is even more amazing. So it's like not only being a citizen of a kingdom, but being a child of the king. That's who we are. We are the children of the king. We're part of God's household. So we were outside of all of this, but now we've been brought into it. And it's such a beautiful thing. It's something that the person outside doesn't even really understand. They're not able to grasp it. You know, what it's like to be a child of God. What an amazing thing. To have God as our Father, to have Him as our protector and our provider and the one who guides our lives. And there's something so wonderful about that. When we were excluded from that, we didn't even really know how great it was, did we? We didn't really understand it. When we would hear people talk about being a child of God, we would think, that's strange. What does that mean? A child of God. But then we've come in and we've had the experience and we get it. Now we know, oh yes, this is what they were talking about. So we're citizens of God's kingdom. We're members of His household. And then Paul says that this new household, this kingdom, has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So this whole new thing that God's doing, which what He's talking about here really is the church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, I'm going to skip over this here and not really touch on it because I want to come back to it next week. But what He's talking about here is He's talking about the fact that the church is built on the Word of God. The church is built on the truth in the Scripture, particularly here, the New Testament, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But then He says, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together. So here's an important thing to realize. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was essential in the foundation because it would be there at the corners where the walls of the building would be brought together. And so the picture that Paul is painting for us here is that Christ is the one who brings the different parts together. He's the one that we come together through. Our common denominator is Jesus and our relationship with Him. That's the thing that brings each part. The analogy He's giving here is the temple. As He goes on, He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple. As Peter said, we are living stones being placed into the walls of the temple. But it's Christ who brings all of these pieces together so that the temple is what God intends it to be. Now, the idea of a temple, the language Paul's using here is spiritual language, but it's hearkening back to what they would have known previously in the temple that was there in Jerusalem. So the temple that was in Jerusalem from the time that it was built by Solomon, and of course it was built as a replacement for the tabernacle that Moses and Aaron had built. But from the time that it was built by Solomon all the way through, this had been the place where God's presence dwelt. This had been the place where the sacrifices were offered. It was basically the center of spiritual life and worship for the nation. That's what the temple was. Now, Paul is saying that God is erecting a new temple. And of course, that temple vanished. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But it was destroyed because it was being replaced by a new temple, but not a physical temple, but a spiritual temple. You see, the church isn't physical in the sense that it has one geographical center, like the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman, the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, the Samaritans worshiped in Mount Gerizim. There was a debate, there was controversy over which was the proper place to worship. Jesus said, "Woman, the day is coming and actually has now arrived when you will neither worship God in this mountain, Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit." And so this new temple is a spiritual temple, but it corresponds to the old physical temple. The old physical temple, it centered around a sacrifice. There was a priesthood. Sacrifices were offered. Praise and thanksgiving were offered up. And this is the same kind of thing that has now been transferred to this new temple that's not in one particular location, that's not made of any physical materials like stone or whatever the case might be. But no, it's made up of people and it's spread all throughout the world. We are part of this temple. Now, looking at what Peter said, along with what Paul is saying here, because they're similar passages, Peter makes it clear that we're talking about a spiritual house. Remember, he said that we are living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are accepted to God. So let's look at these spiritual sacrifices for a moment. And in different places in the New Testament, we have reference to this. The book of Hebrews, for example, is a book that talks a lot about the former temple. It talks about the priesthood and the sacrifices and the Holy of Holies and the veil and all of those things. The book of Hebrews talks about it. But then the book of Hebrews also tells us that all of that has become obsolete. But then it goes on to show us that there's still a sacrifice that took place. There's still offerings and praises that are to be sent up to God. And so we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, that now, under this new covenant, with this new temple, we offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, first of all, realize this. The ancient temple revolved around sacrifice. The new temple revolves around one sacrifice. The sacrifice that Jesus made. He made one sacrifice forever for sins and sat down at the right hand of God. But we all come together because of that sacrifice, right? That's the thing that binds us. The death of Jesus for our sins, his resurrection, that's the thing that brings us all together. So that's why we gather. That's what we're here to remember, to celebrate. That's the foundation of everything that we do. But from that, there are now other things that proceed. And as we're told in Hebrews, there is the sacrifice of praise to God. So God is still receiving sacrifices. There's the sacrifice of praise to God. And notice what it is. It is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Do we realize that when we come together to sing songs and to say, "Thank you, Jesus," we are offering up sacrifices to God. We are offering to God things that are similar to what was being offered in that temple those many centuries ago. But we're the temple now. So wherever God's people are gathered, whether it be right here or whether it be somewhere else in the world, wherever all of God's people are gathering today and they're lifting their voices, they're praising God, they're thanking God, they're singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, these are all like sacrifices going up that God is receiving. We need to understand that because it's so easy to get just caught up in a routine. You know, we come, we sing the songs, we sing the same song sometimes, we know the songs, we can sing them in our sleep. We're not really thinking about them. We're not really thinking about what we do. And this is so important that we engage our minds. And when we're saying, you know, like we did this morning, thank you, Jesus, it's like, yes, thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you've given us. As I'm doing that, as you're doing that, we are offering up a sacrifice to God. It's a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to him. That, to me, is it's just beautiful. It's wonderful to think of it in that context. But then verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 13 says that doing good and sharing is also a sacrifice. And it says, and with such sacrifices, God is well-pleased. So as we, as God's people, we as this holy temple, this royal priesthood, you know, mixing the two things together, because they went hand in hand, really, as we go about doing good and sharing, being a blessing to people, helping people, being compassionate and loving, and all of those kinds of things, every time we do that stuff, this is part of the sacrifice that we're offering to God. This is something that is precious to him. There's also the sacrifice of prayer. The prophet Jeremiah said, or God speaking through Jeremiah said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, we read there of this incense that goes up before the Lord as a pleasing aroma. And we're told there that the incense represents the prayers of the saints. So you see, when we pray, it's like an offering of incense going up before the Lord. So you see, these are the things that happen in the spiritual temple. These are the things that we are involved in. This is serious business. This isn't anything to take lightly or to not realize what's really happening here. We are engaging in the same kinds of things that Aaron and the priest engaged in and all through those generations leading up to the coming of Christ, the great high priest, who offered himself so that he could develop with us a new royal priesthood and erect a new temple. That's what's happening. There's also the sacrifice of our bodies. Romans 12:1, offering our bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. So you see, these are the things, as the temple of the Lord today, these are the things that we are engaged in. And then there in 1 Peter 2:9, proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you see, this is all of the stuff that is ideally happening amongst the people of God who are the temple of God.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Brodersen. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Church, and the resource number is BBE0019. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today. And we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.